1 John chapter 5. The other day we had, my wife and I had several friends, former teens that I had taught, stop by. They were out on Christmas break, and one was flown in from Arizona, things like that, wanted to stop in and see us. And they walked in, they had not seen my children in years, and they're looking at my children and saying, "Wow, that one resembles Daddy, that one resembles," and trying to look at the resemblance and see the difference, see the similarities between my sons, especially my sons and I, and Ian and his grandfather. And we think of resemblance, and we think especially of two identical twins. We look at them and we say, "Wow, what a resemblance." And yet in Christianity and our relationship with the Lord, the true believer, as 1 John's pointed out, the Apostle John pointed out many times, there is a resemblance in the Christian life between Jesus Christ and the believer. And if there's no resemblance of Christ in a person, then that person is not truly born again. And so we're looking tonight at 1 John 5:18. We're looking at the believer's amazing resemblance. We've seen this before, but we see it again right towards the end of this book, that true believers live after the nature of our Heavenly Father and find full protection from Him. That's what we find in this verse tonight. 1 John 5, verse 18. "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." So we see in here the reality of the presence of God's nature, the reality of the practice of God's nature, and the reality of the protectiveness of God's nature, as we see the believer's amazing resemblance because of the presence of God's nature within us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a wonderful text here, and what a plumb line and a measure by which we can see the difference between a lost person and a believer. And as this passage, especially this book written to teach full assurance for believers that they can be confident that they truly are born again, Lord, we want to carefully analyze our lives. We want to carefully search Your Word and Your truth to see and to understand this wonderful mystery, the resemblance of Your nature within us. And I pray You would help me to speak clearly and help us to understand this text by Your Holy Spirit's power. Lord, help me to preach for You, not for any other reason or motive. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we come and we see the reality of the presence of God's nature in the first part of that verse. We see it's a reality based on Scripture. It says those first two words, very important, as we've seen throughout the book of 1 John. We know. And that those two words occur in this form, we know, in 11 verses in 1 John, twice in chapter 2, four times in chapter 3, not at all in chapter 4. But we come to the end of the book, of the epistle, we come to chapter 5, and the divinely inspired apostle uses "we know" five times in chapter 5. Those kind of things are significant. I realize you hear that and it's not necessarily that you need to remember those facts, but the fact that it appears five times means that there's something being expressed. There's something the apostle is trying to get across here. we know is written as something factual. We know means that we can have complete confidence in what is revealed because this is directly from God. The Apostle Paul is saying this is not just something we observed. It's not just a conclusion we made. No, this is of God. We know. This is absolute confidence. This is blessed assurance. These are things that are unalterable, being divinely planned and breathed out by God. So in verse 18, what is that reality that we have absolute certainty of? Well, we are certain of the reality, a reality that makes distinction. That whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Distinction. Distinguishing between a true believer and one who may just be a professor of a believer, or one who doesn't even care whether or not he's a believer. There's a distinction here that is taught in this passage. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not. In keeping with the theme, John is again giving an explanation of the difference between the lifestyle of a believer and an unbeliever. The teaching of this passage is once again pointing to the fact that a believer cannot live a lifestyle of habitual sin. Okay, a believer cannot live in a lifestyle of habitual sin. This teaching isn't new in the epistle. Okay, the Holy Spirit exquisitely repeated detailed truth like this throughout the epistle, but let's refresh ourselves with chapter 3 and verses 8 through 10. Because I want to get to the why. Why is it that a believer can't live in habitual sin as a lifestyle? 1 John 3, verses 8 through 10. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Okay, so you have this very clear teaching here. And again, remember when it says, whosoever is born of God sinneth not, that sin is in the present tense, meaning that they continually, habitually just are living in sin. It's their lifestyle. And it's not that they've just backslidden and they've fallen away for a short time and they return. No, they go on. There's no evidence of chastening from God. There's no pricking of their conscience. Or perhaps even, they don't even necessarily appear to be backslidden. They could be in church every Sunday even. You know, and be in church, you know, whenever the doors are open. But if their lifestyle, both in public and in private, is one of habitual sin, sinfulness, no holiness, no desire for God, no hunger for God, no desire for the truth, no seeking after Him, no feeling after Him, then according to this passage, they are living in habitual sin, indicating they are not truly born again. Now folks, this is not always evident to even me as the pastor. It's not always something evident. It's something that we've got to search our own. We've got to search within our own hearts, things like that. I've known pastors, and this church had a pastor that preached for 4 years and wasn't saved. Preached behind the pulpit. Now, was there clear habitual sin in public? No, but obviously somewhere within the confines of his heart, he was living in habitual sin. And the Holy Spirit convicted him of it. And showed him that he needed to be saved. And he got saved. He repented of his sin. But a believer cannot live in habitual sin. Why? 1 John 3:9 that we just read said, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him." That's talking about the divine nature of God within us. And he cannot sin. He cannot live in habitual sin because he is born of God. And our verse says, "Whosoever is born of God sinneth not," in verse 18 that we looked at tonight. Now, is this just exclusive to the Apostle John's teaching? No, not at all. The Apostle Peter taught it, Paul did as well, but one verse very clear about the divine nature within us being the indication that of a true believer. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. By the way, when it says being born again there, is not the idea that you're in the midst of being born again. Salvation is instantaneous. It's actually in the perfect tense there, which means, or you might say, having been born again. You're already born again. You are born again. But the point that we need to see here along with our text is that the real Christian has his seed within us, the seed of God, we might say. The nature of God within us. And it's a very real reality. It's a reality. The true believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. And by the way, John explained even more detail back in Christ's teaching to his disciples before his crucifixion, where Jesus says, "We," referring to the Father and himself, "we will come and make our abode with you. We are going to come and live within you." And that is the person, that is the God, the triune God dwelling within us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's incredible. And this is quite a fascinating passage as we see why the true believer cannot live in habitual sin, because if the Heavenly Father is in him, then we will resemble the Father by a holy lifestyle. What does it look like? It looks like the person of Jesus Christ, the manifestation of Christ through us. So therefore, just as my children bear earthly resemblance of my wife or I, because our seed, to use this idea, is in them, so the child of God bears the spiritual resemblance of God. Bears the spiritual resemblance of God. And again, it looks like the person of Jesus Christ. Christ living through us. This is the reality of the presence of God's nature within the believer. And then we see the reality of the practice of God's nature. "But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself." He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Though there's some difficulty surrounding the translation of this phrase, the point's very clear. And that is that the presence of God's nature through the abiding power of the Holy Spirit works within the life of a believer, and he keeps himself from habitual sin. He keeps himself from sin. Do we fall? Absolutely. Are we going to sin? Yes. John already said that in chapter 1, where he said, "He that saith that he hath not sinned is a liar." Okay, so we are going to sin. And in 1 John 1:9-10, he says, "If you confess your sin, though, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So there are going to be times where we sin because we don't always abide in Christ. But if the Holy Spirit indwells a person, lives within a person, then the person of Christ is going to come through. So what happens? The believer may be tempted to sin, but the nature of God present through the indwelling Holy Spirit pricks the conscience and says, don't do it, it's sin, and you know it. Don't do it. Or you've got this problem, if we've sinned, he pricks us and says, you sinned against me, you did wrong. And we can certainly quench the Holy Spirit, and we can grieve the Holy Spirit. But what happens when the Christian does sin? When the Christian does sin, first, he's convicted by the Holy Spirit. And if repentance does not take place, then comes chastening from the Holy Spirit, correction from the Holy Spirit, in order to bring us back. And sometimes you have the death of a believer when they do not respond to that as well. But as a whole, as a lifestyle, the believer cannot live a life of habitual sinfulness, because he keeps himself from such a life through the power of the presence of God in him. So you have the presence of God's nature, the practice of God's nature, keeping himself. And then you have the reality of the protectiveness of God's nature. And that wicked one toucheth him not. Isn't that folks, that's a real phrase. Okay? That's right there in your Bible. That wicked one toucheth him not. The word touch here, by the way, just so you understand, doesn't just refer to a brush up against, okay? The meaning is the idea of getting a grip or having a hold of, okay? A true believer, by the way, I don't believe a true Christian can be possessed by a demon. There are some men, I know one prominent man in fundamental circles that believes that they can. I do not believe so. I don't see any room for that. And typically, those people that do believe it rely wholly on experiences, on experience where they've experienced a situation and they think it's demon possession or something like that, or they think this person is saved. But I do not believe so. You know why? Because of this verse right here, partially. And this is just one verse, but that wicked one toucheth him not. That wicked one cannot control them. And it's the same word is used over when Mary Magdalene in the garden, outside the garden tomb, when Jesus comes to her and says, Mary, and she says, Rabboni, Master, and he says, stop touching me. As in, she was grabbing onto him. It wasn't just, you know, it wasn't that you could have no influence or no touch, but it was a grabbing touch as she was excited to see her Lord. That is the idea here. The devil cannot attach himself to us because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Now, and what a blessed text. No man plucketh them out of my Father's hand, neither can the devil. Now, obviously, we know from the story of Job that the devil, after getting permission from God, may permissively raise his hand against us and perhaps oppress us. But that was a very unique situation in that case with Job. And God knew that Job was not going to curse him. It was all under the direct control of God, and yet he allowed Satan to influence Job and to certainly make his life very miserable. But I do not believe that a demon can possess a believer, and I don't believe, though I do believe we can be oppressed by demonic forces. And so all the more reason that we've got to abide in Christ and be walking in the Spirit, be seeking Him daily, being sober, being vigilant, because our adversary does want to devour us, does want to destroy us. So what is the point of this passage? It all points back to the fact, okay, that if you're a true believer, you will not live in habitual sin. Why? Because Christ, or the nature of God, the divine nature is within you, and Satan cannot get his hand on you. True believers live after the nature of our Heavenly Father and find full protection from Him. And so if you hear a believer say, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Right? He's not telling the truth. But this is again a picture of the true believer and his amazing resemblance. Just as you resemble, probably in part, somehow or some, maybe it's just, for me, I got thumbs like my mother, very odd thumbs. And I get those from my mother. Maybe something very small, but just as you resemble your parents in some way, when a true believer, when a person who is a true believer will resemble the Heavenly Father spiritually. Now, some to a greater extent than others, as a believer goes on to maturity, as they yield their life to the Lord, some will resemble more of Christ's nature than others, but there's got to be a difference, and that's why the Apostle Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creature. There's a difference. There's a change. And so another passage teaching us very carefully, just because somebody says they're a believer, may even give a very good time and explanation of the time they, quote, got saved. If it did not make a difference in their life, they were not truly born again.